Amen. Realizing the reign of righteousness. As I see it so many times, and as I so often say, we do have a situation where we have to, much of what we learn about the Lord is realization, is things that God has already done, and things that He has already done that you and I have to come to realize. In other words, there are certain things that we have to just realize about what God has done. And so realizing of righteousness, the fact that God has made righteousness available, is what much of the book of Romans is about, because it teaches us that there cannot be any righteousness by works, the reason being none of us have any, our works are not perfect. And so it teaches us that God Himself had to make a way to provide righteousness so that you and I could be clean. And that's what we call the great doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, is the fact that God Himself made the way of salvation available, and He makes it available for me and you in order that we might know that we have eternal life. That's what 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life." And so basically God always wants us to know that we have eternal life. And so He made it possible that we could have eternal life. And so He wants you to know that. God would like us to realize what He has done and walk in the certainty of the truth, and in the fact that we have attained eternal life by His grace through faith in His Son, and that alone, and through no other means or any works that we have done. Now, to me, there's a great deal of security in that when we realize that righteousness is something that God wants to reign in the earth. There's a great deal of assurance in that to me, the fact that I don't have to worry about how am I going to satisfy God. God has taken care of that. So many people who don't believe the truth, obviously they don't have the comfort of knowing that God has taken care of what they need. And that's why it's kind of a somewhat of a bad thing when you hear people who don't understand the gospel talking about against the word, and you know, you hear them talking about slandering the word when they don't realize that there's comfort available in the word. If you get in the word and you realize that it is true and that God has said exactly what He intends, and that basically you can have confidence in what God has said. But I guess that's the reason why it requires faith, that there is no salvation without faith, because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him, for those who come to God must believe that He is. That's the problem with unbelievers. They come and they scoff against the truth, and they don't actually believe that God has spoken. And so we pray for such people. It's really a sad thing that people like that are in the world. To me, it's a very sad thing. And there's nothing that you and I can do to change them, but we can only present the truth in a clear manner so that they have an opportunity to be saved. And so I pray for such people myself. And they probably, like I say, won't wake up until the Spirit of the Lord gives them the inclination to do so, obviously, which was the same thing that was true of us. But we want to pray for the lost, because the gospel is a global message, and it is to reach and ascend into all the earth. It is to go to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come." And so we are endeavoring to spread the gospel even to unbelievers. So that's why some people would say, as I mentioned last week, "Oh, it's unkind for you to mention people who don't believe." No, it's not. It's not unkind if I don't mention them. But if I don't call them to the carpet about the things that they say, then how will they ever be pricked into repentance, you see? And so that's really what it is. It's unkind if you don't confront people who don't understand the truth and don't have it right, because you need to tell them the truth or else they cannot be saved. Apart from the gospel, there is no salvation. So it's actually mean for me to know the truth and fail to tell somebody what is true. So what we wanted to see here last week, just for a brief summary, we looked at how Jesus and Adam both affect all human beings everywhere on earth. And so this is the reason why we know the gospel is a global message that it is for everybody, because the Bible is the only place you can go to get the whole story of creation, and even it tells you much about what goes on in time. It doesn't try to tell you everything that goes on in time, but it does set some limits and some parameters for everything that's going on. And it also tells you how everything is going to turn out in the end. We don't know exactly about it, but we know enough that we can look forward to being with the Lord and be blessed. And so what we learn is to live our lives in the present based on what God has already done in the past. First of all, He has accomplished salvation for us. And then He has promised us in the future that He will take care of the whole problem. Sin will be completely eradicated. It'll be done away with forever. And there will never be any more trouble. He says there will be no more crying, no more dying, no more sickness and disease, all the things that sin caused in the world. God has a plan of how He will get rid of it. And so we live in the present based on the foundation of what God promised in the past and what He promised for the future. And so it helps us to have a good time in the present. And I wanted to say this, too, before we actually dig into our lesson. Pastors have the responsibility of praying for their sheep, and this is something that I do all the time. I think of everybody who we fellowship with, people who have been a part of our congregation in times past, and I take the honor of lifting up prayer for everyone, because I know that it's through prayer that things change. I pray an awful lot for the younger people all the time, because I know they have a great deal more temptation than we had when we were children, some of us. And so I pray more for them, that they would have more spiritual understanding and all of that. Hopefully you also pray for your pastor, who has to endure study and all those type of things, and bring lessons together to teach, and also to confront the public and all these kind of things that pastors have to do. And so a great deal of what is accomplished in the Christian life is accomplished by prayer. And somebody even said that without prayer, basically nothing is possible. None of the things that we do are possible. So always pray and ask God. Jesus said that if you ask, you shall receive. If you seek, you shall find. If you knock, it will be open. You see? And so these are all action things. We want to find ourselves asking, seeking, and knocking. And I always like to remind people that if you take those three words, they are A-S-K. Ask, seek, and knock in English. And I don't know how that worked out, because it was written in Greek, but in English is A-S-K. Ask, seek, and knock. You see that? And just remember those things from Matthew. And I thought that was unique that God could do that and bring that into English and have it spell out ask. You see? But we want to be asking God all the time, always engaging in conversation with the Lord. And so that's the privilege that you and I enjoy who are believers. We can converse with God. God can converse with us through His Word and through preachers and gifted people in the body of Christ. And so you and I are blessed by that. Now, last week what we talked about is the federal headship of Adam. In other words, Adam affects everyone on earth. And same thing is true of Jesus Christ. He is the one who will affect everyone on earth, either for good or for bad. Either you will believe Him and embrace Him and He will save you, or you will deny Him and reject Him and He will condemn you. He will be your judge, because you had every opportunity and time to receive Christ as your Savior. And God has made it evident that He is the Savior of the world in so many ways. And I like to confront people with that all the time, because they need to know that God has one way of salvation. God is not confused. And the Bible is not a confusing book. It's very plain. It helps you understand more things than it confuses you about. I find answers in the Bible for questions that I want to know. And so basically the Bible is excellent, and I admonish people to get into it. But when you come to the Bible, you need to come with faith. Else otherwise it is foolishness. It will seem like foolishness to those who are perishing. That's what Paul said, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto us who are being saved, it is the power and the wisdom of God. You see that? And so people have to come by faith. You need to have faith first when you come to the Word. Trust that God will do what He has promised. And so we see this. Now, the one big thing that sticks out, and I wanted to take time for this review today in the fifth chapter of Romans, is this fact here. And I've seen people here quite often who want to tell me that salvation is by works. I like to send you here to tell you to look at all the times in this fifth chapter that you see Paul refer to the free gift. And he talks about the salvation that we received all the way from the beginning clear through to the end, that it is that we are, from verse 1, Romans 5 and 1, therefore having been justified by faith, that's in the past tense, already done, justified by faith, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? So we have peace with God already, present tense. Everyone trusting in Christ, believing that he is the Savior of the world, has peace with God. See that? So you and I are at peace. You don't have to worry about, is God upset with me? Are you in Christ? Then he is not upset with you. And now, it doesn't mean he won't work on you and rebuke you about things, because he always does. He does me that way. That's the only way I get back. Is that I get into it with the Lord and he straightens me out. I'm always wrong, is what I found out, though, when I decided to take up a discussion with God. It's usually my fault and my problem if there's something that's not right. Okay, so he says here, hope, basically, is the fruit of all these things. We have faith and we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's coming a day when God will be glorified in all the heavens and the earth, and people will know for sure. As Isaiah said, that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You see, the knowledge of God is going to be everywhere. And then we go on to look further. He says God demonstrates his own love toward us in verse 8. And that while we were yet sinners, see that, still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more now, having been justified by his blood in the past tense, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, see, we were enemies of God, verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, having been in the past tense reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So in other words, the living Christ is able to continue us in the salvation that he provided by dying. And after he rose from the dead, he now lives forever, never to ever be subjected to death again. And so he is there, alive, having defeated everything that would be a problem to me and you in life. And so we can trust in him for that. Then now notice this, as you get into this, I'm just picking through a few verses here. He says that it was by one man that sin entered the world. We know that's Adam. And then he goes on to say in verse number 15, but the free gift, you see that? That's the word doron in the Greek. It's the free gift. It's an undeserved, unmerited gift, something that somebody gives you just like a Christmas present. They're not looking for anything from you. This is a gift. And so we see it in verse 15. And then we move again here. He says here, moving on to verse 16. And the gift, once again, is not like that which came through him who sinned. And you look again, and you look on through here. What I'd like to do is just give you an assignment. Verse 17, he says here, looking up every time it says the word gift or free gift. He says in part B of verse 17, he says, much more those who receive abundance of grace of the gift of righteousness will reign. You see that? Righteousness will reign. That's the subject matter of our lesson today. In life through one Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ has done it, and all you and I have to do is realize that righteousness reigns through Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the one man's offense, he talks about Adam as he compares Adam with Christ. He says, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through the one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. See that? So we constantly see that it is presented as a free gift. So Paul gives us this summary, and you see that over and over. Take that as an exercise to look at that in many places, but here in the fifth chapter it sticks out very boldly. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, that's speaking of Adam, so also by one man's obedience, speaking of Christ, many will be made righteous. So God determined that he would make righteous all of those who trusted in the one man who was obedient, and that is his son, Jesus Christ. Now we want to not confuse anybody, but we want to see that basically, Jesus Christ is the one who is not only man, but he is also God. And so we have to understand that no man would ever have been able to accomplish what Jesus did. Only God could do that. God had promised that he would do it, and then he executed the promise. And the promise was quite amazing. It's amazing to look at the promise, how it started all the way in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And how God developed it throughout all the years of the patriarchs and through all the prophets and the psalmists and all that. And then when the fullness of time was come, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, says God sent forth his son. He manifested the promise, and John says, John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's promise became flesh. You see that? And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And so all of this was from the promise of God that we would realize that righteousness would reign through the one person, Jesus Christ. And so he said, as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, that's everyone on earth. So, he says here, so by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. That's those who trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Moreover, now he tells you why, again, he keeps trying to explain why the law cannot help you, and therefore what is the purpose of the law. Verse 20, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Now, what is he saying there? You know, what the law does is it turns up the volume on what sin is, if you will. Sin is there, and we know what it is, but when God clearly states what it is, it makes it even more amplified what sin is. So sin actually turns up the volume, if you will. The law turns up the volume on sin, so that we can understand what sin is better. If there was no law, we probably would go around innocuous to what is really right. That's why our culture is in such a mess when we try to throw the Bible out. And I wrote a piece about that. I'll start writing a piece on it. I'm going to finish it as soon as I get time. See, that's why I said if I ever retire, I'll probably have time to just sit and write and stuff. But at this point, I'm starting on a bunch of things. And I got a bunch of stuff started. And so I have seen a trend in the last 50 years, and I'm a living witness being 52 years old and having lived through all this, that things like what are happening today are the fruit of people casting the Lord out of our culture. And so, and people probably have written on this before, but this is just the opening statement. I want to share this with you before we continue our lesson. Mockery of God, the church, and the truth in general has not only become popular and widely accepted in our so-called modern culture, but also there is a portion of this sophisticated generation who carry on with superficial spirituality based on a mixture of religious ideas selected ad hoc from the smorgasbord of the devil's multitude of conflicting religious ideologies that's taught in stark opposition to biblical truth as given by God. So people just select from the pantheon of Satan's foolishness and they put something together and call it spiritual, and they go with it. They reject the Bible and cast it out. The preachers of this newfangled plug-and-play spirituality range from popular television show hosts such as Oprah Winfrey, Bill Maher, Rosie O'Donnell, to name a few, to comedians such as the late George Carlin, who was purported to be the, as it were, the icon of free speech, who made millions and received tremendous accolades and public acclaim, heaping reckless debauchery of sacred scripture as well as traditional religious observance upon audiences thirsty to pass off respect for God and Jesus Christ in exchange for a blasphemous good time. This is what people do. I still shudder to think how you could fill a building with people coming in to with somebody to slander God, and then we're going to sit here and call ourselves having a good time. I wonder about that. And so one cannot help but wonder if the sellout crowd seen indulging themselves in sessions of public blasphemy and religious satire were not many of the same who sat hypocritically on Sunday mornings in church services doing all that they could to stay awake till the benediction. Some of these very people probably showed up at church on Sunday after they'd been out at George Carlin's concert and could hardly keep their eyes open. With all the chatter in left-wing political circles about hate speech, fairness, doctrine, hate crimes, etc., one can only wonder why such items are suggested as long as they provide protection only for behaviors that violate the biblical teachings of righteousness and truth. They are never for the benefit of protecting traditional positions that have been the foundation of our culture, but on the contrary, they are always set to undermine and destroy them, all these laws. That they make hate crimes, that's to come against churches and against preachers, and the fairness doctrine is to come against radio people who have religious broadcasts. They want to bring it where if you broadcast this, that you have to have somebody with a contrary opinion on the same time slot to come in and contradict what you said. See, and they want to pass laws. Why do you need a law like that? See, you're trying to muzzle people who speak the truth, and so that's the problem. And so this is what goes on in our country. Now, much of this anti-traditionalism began to arise within the past 50 years when, at the onset, prayer and the Bible were removed from the schools and laws such as blue laws, which prohibited the sale of certain items such as alcohol on Sunday, were repealed, and the erosion of respectful culture increased ever more. People got worse and worse from that time, and it's been a downhill slide ever since. That's the opening statement for that subject matter, so be looking for that in the future. So what we see is that we're at the end of that time period. Now, all these things that used to keep people in check, like he says, law is given to amplify sin. If you take away biblical law, now what do you have? You don't have any other laws to tell people what is right and what's true, so they just do whatever they want and they have no conscience about it. And next thing you know, you got people going around like the guy who went to 8 states murdering people the other day that they just caught. You know, he has no conscience about murdering people. You get in my way, I'm going to kill you. You see? And so people don't have that barrier of truth being the common thing in the way of most people. And so they go around and they'll do anything. You see what I mean? And so all these things basically affect me and you in our lives. But law is for people who are not saved, basically. Saved people tend to want to do the right thing. God teaches them to do the right thing, and they have a tendency to tend toward righteousness. And most of that is because we have to realize that Christ Jesus reigns. There is a day of accountability, and we will give an account to God. So what could never be done by man at any time was done by Jesus Christ once and for all who believe. That is to satisfy God's by righteousness. Jesus satisfied God by living perfectly righteous. And he did that in the place of Adam who could not, or none of the descendants of Adam who could not do it. Jesus did it for us. So God's quest for mankind, as the Bible reveals, basically is that since he loved us, he was to give them that which he required. In other words, he requires perfect righteousness. He wanted to give us perfect righteousness as a gift, and that which we could never produce as by ourselves. God wanted to give you of the free gift, because there'd be no way anyone could possess perfect righteousness unless God gave it as a gift. So that's the reason it's very important to see that salvation is a free gift and is given by God. Now, who gets the credit if God gives the free gift of righteousness? I don't. You don't. No one does. The church doesn't. God gets the glory and the credit for it, and therefore he gets the praise. All the glory is to be given to the Most High God. And so what I want you to see also is that even in the days of Hosea, God had promised that sin would be dealt with, and death itself, which is the penalty for sin, as Paul points out here in Romans, would be swallowed up in victory. And so he wrote back, all the way back before the first advent of Christ, that the iniquity of Ephraim, which is a way to speak of the northern kingdom of Israel, his sin is stored up. The pains of childbirth have come upon him. He is not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay at the opening of the womb. In other words, it's time that he should come forth and be born, but he is delayed being born. He says, shall I ransom them from the power of the grave? God asked the question. And shall I redeem them from death? And the answer is yes, he will. Even though they have been disobedient, they have not produced the righteousness that God had hoped for them, that he has specified in the law. You know, God gave the law and all that, and he has specified what's right and wrong, but he knew that man could not do it. So he asked the question, shall I ransom them from the power of the grave? Shall I redeem them from death? And then he asked a rhetorical question, O death, where are your thorns? Or where is your sting? Some translations say, O death, where is your sting? He asked the question. Compassion will be hidden from my sight, though he flourishes among the reeds. An east wind will come, and the wind of the Lord coming up from the wilderness, and the fountain will become dry, and his spring will be dried up. It will plunder his treasury and every precious article. In other words, Israel will not accomplish perfect righteousness, but it has to be that God himself deals with the problem of death. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ is about that. It's about God dealing with the problem of death, and death is the penalty for sin. Now, last week we noticed in Romans 5 that it said from Adam to Moses, death reigned, and there was no law at that time until Moses came. See what I mean? So death is the thing that had to be dealt with. Death was the penalty. The penalty was there, even though there was no law. Death reigned. And so now he said that since the law came, it never saved anybody. We see here all the way at the end of Hosea, many chapters into the life of Israel, that they were never able to accomplish the righteousness that God required. And God still had to give a promise that he would swallow up death when the fullness of time was come. And so now we have Paul telling us, as he unveiled the good news in our previous lesson, basically that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises from the Old Testament, and that everybody is either in Adam or in Christ, as we looked at last week, that he's saying now we must realize the reign of righteousness through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because only through Jesus Christ is it possible for righteousness to reign, which is greater than the reign of death. See that? And that still exists from Adam to present. There is still death even right now. You see? So we can even go back now and update it and say from Adam until this very second, death is still in charge, except the fact that God has caused righteousness to reign through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is the exception that you and I embrace, the exception that God has made a way. It's done already. It was by his decree, by his promise, by his execution as he came into the flesh and executed everything necessary that we could rejoice in the hope of the glory of God for the future. And so we see that by Jesus Christ it's possible for righteousness to reign, which is greater than the reign of death. It still exists from Adam to the present for all who do not receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. People who reject Christ do not realize that righteousness is available. You see that? But those who do can trust in him all the way down to the end. And so next week, as we open up the sixth chapter, we're going to begin to see some things that will be automatic, like backlash questions that people will ask as a result of the fact that God has done all this. The first thing people say, particularly legalists, is, well, what about sin? Does that mean we can sin any kind of way we want to? And Paul will deal with that on next week, because that's where you get, when you bring this conversation to this point, you get to the place where people think that that means you can reject anything about the law. But Paul has already said at the end of chapter 3 that we don't nullify the law, we establish the law by the gospel of Christ. The reason being is the law that testifies that Jesus Christ, he is the Savior of the world. And so it is given witness to by the law and the prophets that God will take care of it. Prophets like Hosea, prophets like Isaiah, even prophets like David in the Psalms and all that. They give testimony to the fact that God is sending a Savior. And what we say is he has already come and praise his name. And so you and I can realize the reign of righteousness through Jesus Christ. So we're going to take time, if you have any questions or comments about this particular topic, and we will take them at this time.